Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good evening. How's everybody doing? Everybody trying to lose the holiday weight? I'll tell you what, I keep telling my wife, I said, quit drying my pants, you're shrinking them. Always glad to have Pastor Brad here tonight from Ventura Church. He's coming every Wednesday night I teach. He's coming down, and appreciate having Pastor Brad. I will be there preaching Sunday. I was in Vegas preaching last Sunday, and I'll be in Ventura this Sunday, and then I'll be back home for quite a stretch. But Jeff Bethke is good. If you don't know who he is, go home and look him up. He's got hundreds of thousands of followers, and he's really good. And he did that that word thing on He Hates Religion, and it's really cool. So you're going to like him. He's got a great spirit. Are you ready to study tonight? I might get a little bit off tonight. I got pretty excited about this. And so you give me permission to get off a little bit if I want? Okay, I was going to do it anyway, but thank you. Appreciate it. Let's just talk. Let's pray. Let's talk. Father God, anoint this word. Anoint it. Simply anoint it. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't mind. I'll go a little bit longer tonight. I'll probably go 40 minutes, 42. We're in the study in the book of 1 John. Let's kind of ease into it. 1 John 2:25. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Let's look at the Greek word for eternal. Very interesting. Aeon, and it means an age, or it can mean a day or a period of time, or it can mean forever, or it can mean a generation. It can mean all kinds of things. So how do you know what it means here? You have to look at the context. If the context doesn't tell you, then you're going to have to look at other sources. For example, is John saying here we will live for a generation? Is he saying we will live here for a time period? Really, the basic meaning of this word is an age, period, an age. It can be all kinds of different ages. But you remember the word I've given you for years, exegete. I know my staff knows that word, exegete. It means when you're in doubt, you have to take scriptures from all over the place and put them together. And that's what we're going to do. But first of all, let's look at John 3:15, 16, something else Jesus said. He said, so that whoever, say with me, whoever. Say it again. Does that include everyone? Whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, whatever perish means there, eternal life must be the opposite. Okay? So let's look at the Greek word for perish. It means to destroy fully. Not partially, fully. It comes from two Greek words, O-L-L-U-M-I, olumai, which means to destroy, and apo means wholly, wholly destroy. So whatever in this text he meant the opposite of wholly destroy. And that would probably mean to never be destroyed at all. Forever and ever and ever. Let's exegete again. John 11, 25, 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And every single person who lives and believes in me. How many of you are living and believing in him? Okay, that's you. Every one of you will never die. Do you believe it? I'll never die. If Christians would really digest that, it'll change your whole life. We're the only ones, if a gun's put in our face, we can say, make my day. Not my family's, but mine. Now, listen to me. Jesus promises that everyone who believes in him has life forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Well, that's hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it? Forever and ever 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 and ever. That's hard to wrap your mind around. That's all we have. It's the free gift for trusting in him. It's a gift he gives us. Now listen to me. Whoever believes in him, we cheapen that word. We cheapen it. The word believe in the Greek means to trust in, rely upon, and confide in. That's a little different than, you know, some ways we just say, well, you know, Jesus, he's a cool cat. He's right on. Jesus is groovy. No. I trust in him, I rely upon him, and I confide in him. Again, Romans 10 and 9 says, the door anyone enters. Okay, that's not the verse I wanted. Romans 10 and 9? John 10 and 9. What am I saying, Romans? I'm sorry, you guys are right, I'm wrong. No, Romans 10 and 9. Forget it. Forget the whole thing. The idea is Jesus said here. What did he say? He said that if you trust in me, rely upon me and confide in me, you will have everlasting life. Now let me ask you a question. This month, how many times have you trusted in him, relied upon him, and confided in him? How many times? Okay, let's just go back this week. I was in Vegas, and I have to say, I watch football all day. And Sunday night I go, God, by the way, what do you want me to teach here tomorrow? Holy Spirit, help me. And I know you will. See, anybody spoiled as a child? I'm kind of spoiled with God. And God has to spank me every once in a while. Because he always sees me through. And I had to rely upon him. And I said, you know, sermon, he gave me the right sermon Sunday morning. It was just really right on. I prayed this day, and here's what I said. I said, Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, I need your help. Holy Spirit's called a helper, right? I said, I want to explain a concept tonight, and I need your help on how to explain it. And he said, use your blue ball and red ball of clay. Holy Spirit, help me. We were taken off for Vegas Friday, and my light went on that I needed coolant in my car. The problem was I put coolant in. Car was acting up. And I had to say, Jesus, I need your help to get to Vegas. I need your help. I'm relying upon you to get me there. I could go on and on and on. I'm relying upon him and confiding in him regularly. Now, not only does the Lord promise us eternal life, but he modeled it for us. Jesus died and did a ta-da! He did that for us. He's not only am I telling you that if you die, you'll live and you'll never die, but I'm going to demonstrate it for you. He died on a cross and went, ta-da! 3 days later, said, here I am. I'm doing just fine. And that impressed 10 of the 12 disciples, impressed them so much that they didn't care if anybody killed them. At the end of their lives, they go, kill us. We don't care. We've already seen the resurrection of Jesus. We don't care. Kill us. Now get this down. Fully grasp what I'm about to say. The world doesn't want you to believe this message. You've been to Barnes and Nobles lately? You want to go see a lot of books written by atheists that will tell you all kinds of stuff? They'll tell you the Bible's wrong. National Geographic did a thing some time ago that the Bible's probably just a bunch of made-up fables and stories. All of these atheists are out there. They're writing books. The Bible's wrong. We don't even know if Jesus existed. On and on and on. We say, well, you know, Jesus said that if you live and believe in me, you'll have life beyond this life. And so, if that's true, don't you believe there'd be some other things, some other sources that might confirm that? See, have you ever asked the question, why is it so important to atheists to disprove the Bible? Why do they spend so much time on it? I don't see them spending that much time trying to disprove Muhammad, the Hindu religion. Why is this so important of them? Now, they're passionate about it. They go out of their way to say the Bible is not the Word of God. They go out of their way to say Jesus didn't exist, and if he did exist, he wasn't who he said he was. You want to know why they do that? You want to know why people really, really do that? Because they don't want to change the way they live. And they know if this is proven, they have to change the way they live. And they don't want to do it because they bought the lie that the way they're living is better than the way that God will cause them to live if they give their life to him. And that's a lie. You can't get a better life than living for God. It doesn't get any better. Let me ask you out there tonight, you people who do drugs, has drugs ever done anything for you lately? Are you really glad you take those drugs? Every time you get drunk, aren't you so glad you got drunk? I mean, doesn't it just make your day to look back at all the times you got drunk? You say, man, that really benefited me. That was really a cool experience. I never seen anybody in their deathbed say, man, I only have one regret, that I would have sinned more. Never heard that one time. Not even once. So these people, they don't want you to believe in God. Because if you believe in God, you might influence them to believe in God. And they get joy out of tearing it down. They get joy out of saying it isn't true. For example, if the Bible was right about eternal life, life beyond this life, shouldn't we have some kind of evidences out there? What about 13 million people in America that's had near-death experiences? What about that? The Bible says not only is the Bible wrong and Jesus is wrong, but the near-death experience people, they're wrong too. Isn't that crazy? They're all just making it up. Some of these people are heart doctors, like Dr. Nalos here. I mean, there's some people that are high up. These aren't just, you know, people who are liars and drug addicts and alcoholics and on and on and on. Not that they're worse than those doctors, but you probably wouldn't believe them as much. Then Duncan McDougall in 1907 says he weighed the soul leaving the human body. I choose to believe he did. He said, your soul weighs a 3/4 ounce. You can read his study. Of course, all the skeptics came out of the woodwork going, he was wrong. All this stuff was biased. It didn't work that way. No, I think he really did. If I remember correctly, he put a cow in the scales and animals, nothing left their body. He even took into consideration the gases and the liquids, everything that would leave over a time period. He took all that, and immediately that somebody died, 3/4 ounce leave their body. Poop, poop, poop. Not true with animals. And again, there's a lot of skeptics, and maybe he was wrong. I don't know. I haven't studied it well. I just know that it happened. Anyone or anything that points toward the truth of the Bible is automatically going to be false. I told you about my opinion about near-death experiences. It's my opinion that people who are not Christians who die, they go out of their body, because that's what your soul does. It departs from the body when you die. And say this sanctuary is the second heaven, and outside this sanctuary is the third heaven where Jesus is at. We're told in the story of the rich man and Lazarus that when Lazarus died, angels had to escort him into heaven. They had to take him. He probably wouldn't have got there otherwise. I used a cage one day years ago, and I explained this to you. I think what's happening to people, they're dying, and they're getting out of their body, and like this sanctuary. What would happen if we turned a bird loose in here? He'd live for a while, wouldn't he? That bird would fly around going, oh my gosh, look at this. I think when that soul or spirit gets out of a person that's not born again, not a believer, they go out like a sanctuary, and they go around, man, they're flying all over the place, and they go see Pastor Hector back here doing something, and they say, well, I just saw God. It's Hector. They fly around and say, look at these stars. And they're all out here and they're flying around. They're going, oh my gosh, there's life after death. And they see all kinds of stuff and they're lost in this place like a little bird flying around. They're going, whoa! And then they come back to their body and go, I'm not afraid to die now. Well, you better be if you're not born again because you never got out to heaven. You stay in the sanctuary. Once you get outside those doors, it's a whole different ballgame. And I think that's what's happening. They're proven out-of-body experiences, but they're not really in heaven. Because once they go outside that sanctuary, they're not getting back in. And once you die and get into heaven or hell, you're not coming back. That's just a theory that I came up one night after I ate Taco Bell. And it's a theory. It's a theory. Could have been a taco too. Don't quote me on it. Go to verse 26. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. He's staying with the thought pattern here. They're trying to deceive you. He said, this is why I'm writing these things. Jesus never existed. National Geographic said quite possibly he didn't. If Jesus never existed, who in the daylights has been telling me all this stuff for 45 years? If the Jews made up the Bible, what incentives did they have? Who would write a book like that? Who came up with the idea? Who would take one of their main leading characters, one of their idols, David, and have him slobbering on walls, acting like a madman, going to bed with a little teenage girl and messing up his whole life? Who would make up that kind of story? Who would take the hero of the Bible, one of the heroes, and cast him in that light? The Bible was written by over 40 writers, over 40 authors in 1,500 years, and they don't disagree with one another on the main topics at all. They all believe the same basic thing. Now, archaeology confirms the Bible, I believe. I told you that study, I think it's university in Switzerland, and I mentioned it a week ago Sunday, that they now say they have proof that every human being came from one male and female. Hello. The world's crazy. The world's trying to climb this mountain of knowledge, and they're climbing, and they're sweating, and they get up there, and we're sitting there with a flag going, hello. We already knew it. We already knew it. Archaeologists are constantly uncovering cities. They're discovering the names of cities. Archaeologists are constantly discovering the names of governors, officials, and kings that supposedly never existed, and they continue to discover it. And they go, oops, we're wrong here. We're wrong there. Unbelieving. Example, the book of John tells the story of a crippled guy who was next to the pool of Bethesda, which had five porticos. Now, up until not too long ago, they believed this was a made-up story, and the pool of Bethesda didn't even exist. Go to Israel with me. Not only did they find the pool of Bethesda under 40 feet of soil, they found the five porches that go with it. Crazy. I'm telling you, go to Israel, and every time we go, we see all of these excavations. And we're seeing new stuff every time we go. And by the way, we're planning another trip in probably May. So if you want to go, get ready. Now, the Bible says, I mean, they're constantly, every time we go, I go, that wasn't here last time. They're digging. They're coming up. This proves this. This proves that. It's constant. It's ongoing. Jesus said, if you don't praise me, I'll cause the very rocks of the ground to cry out and give me glory. That's exactly what they're doing. They're giving him glory. Now, when historians try to figure out if a biography is reliable or not, they ask how many sources report the same details about this person. Is there more than one source that reports details about this person? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are all four different sources written by different guys. They all found their way in the Bible, but that's four different sources. Now, Jesus lived in Nazareth. All four sources agree. He was baptized by John the Baptist. Three of the sources agree. The fourth one is silent about it. Jesus performed miracles and healing. All four sources agree. Jesus fed the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes. All four sources agree. Jesus was crucified. All four sources says he was. Buried in a tomb. All four sources agree. He rose from the dead. All four agree. How many, be honest with me, have heard that there's no sources outside of the Bible that confirm that Jesus ever existed? How many's heard that? It's parroted all over. Everybody that's an antagonistic person against the Bible, oh, you know, there's no source outside the Bible that even claims Jesus existed. So if we can just prove the Bible, then yay, you know. They say it all the time. Cornelius Tacitus in AD 55 to 120, he was considered to be one of the most accurate historians of the ancient world. And here's what he said. He says the Roman Emperor Nero, quote, inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class called Christians. Christus, or Christ, from whom the name had its origin, suffered extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. That sounds like that historian outside the Bible knew about Jesus and Christians. Josephus, one of the major Jewish historians from 38 AD to 100, wrote that Jesus was a wise man. He did surpassing feats and was believed to be Messiah. It speaks about the reality of Jesus. And I could go on and give you possibly some more. So when these little bless their hearts idiots stand up and say, there's nothing outside the Bible that says Jesus existed, that's baloney. It's baloney. There's not a lot, because you have to remember that during that day, the Roman historians and writers, they wrote about political and military figures. They could care less about some podunk little Messiah over in Israel by Galilee. He didn't make their books. They wouldn't write about him. They were too dignified. They didn't care about some guy that said he was Messiah, some rabbi over in Galilee. And so they wouldn't do that. Now, the world is a big Christianity-biased place with an unfair bias against Jesus. Now, again, let me go back to what I said earlier. Jesus isn't a real figure. The Bible isn't real. Boy, they've got me, because who in the world was in the car with me that day when I said, God, unless you give me a miracle, I'm quitting. And I opened my Bible one time, point, I says, no man called you, but I called you from your mother's womb to preach the good news. Who was that? Who told me to go down the beach here last year and pray for that seal that had been up on the beach 2 days, was 98% dead, and within 3 minutes he was back in the ocean? Who told me to do that? Who told me when UCLA told me I would definitely die of leukemia, I wouldn't live before? Who told me I wouldn't die? And I told you there's no way I'll die of leukemia. Who told me that? Who is that? Who told that evangelist in Oildale when I went out there about a prayer that I'd been praying that nobody knew but me and God? Nobody. And I prayed it 30 times. Who told that evangelist about my prayer? I prayed this weird prayer for like 4 months. God, we got this church going. Put me in the back seat and put a real pastor in the front seat, please. Jesus, put me in the back seat. Put a real pastor in the front seat. I don't even know why I choose that verbiage. Who told that guy when he called me out for a prophetic word? He said, you should be in the front seat, not the back seat, says the Lord. Who told that guy that? Who woke me up one morning, 3 a.m, told me my cousin Gary, who was my best friend, would die that day. And I told Debbie at 3 a.m. I had no reason to believe he would die for 6 months or a year. He'd had cancer, but he wasn't that bad. Who told me that? And he died that night at 9 o'clock after I told the family, there's no way. God's already told me. I mean, who told me that? When I asked God about going to Israel, or to Colorado, excuse me, to start a church, and I took that day and I prayed and I said, God, I don't do this very much, but I'm going to do it one time. And I got to know if you want me to do Colorado. I put my hand down and says, my hand led you into the land of mountains on the first month and the 10th day of the month. And I called, hey! She said, we're there January 10th. Who in the world got that right? First month of the year, 10th day, my hand led you to the land of mountains, and it just so happened I didn't even know that we went there on January 10th. Who was it in Mulegé? We were driving down the road one day, and I prayed and said, God, we need a video cassette recorder. And everybody said, there's no video cassette recorders anywhere in Mulegé. They're not here. And I said, God, just give me a parking place in front of some place where there's a video cassette recorder. And we got a parking place in front of a grocery store. Who would think that? Went in, and there was one in there. Who was behind that? When I was laying out in the sun one day, sound asleep, Tara was 2 years old. All of a sudden, somebody woke me up and said, find your daughter, find your daughter. I looked up, and she was drowning. She was at the bottom of the pool. Another 3 minutes, she would have been dead. I was sound asleep. Who woke me up? I don't get that. Who told me to tell Tom Touchstone that we prayed one night, and I said, God's going to give your dad a dream. I'm praying he'll give him a dream about salvation. That night, he had a dream that saved him. He called Tom and said, I had a dream. Get to the hospital. I've had a dream. Who told me? Certainly not Jesus, because he doesn't exist. Who told me to start a church with 10 teenagers and it'd be successful? And now we have 10,000 people and another, I don't know how many thousand. Who told me that? And how did it work? When we're driving down Mulegé that day, and we're going to build one house, and who told us to stop? He said, this is the house right here. This, out of probably, Hector, would it be 1,000 houses there? I don't know, probably 1,000 houses. Who said build one there? And then when we're building it, a guy comes over and says, what are you doing? I've asked this lady to build a new house for 3 years. She says, no, God said he's going to build me a house. How did he figure that one out? Well, I don't get it, because Jesus isn't real. I stayed up all night one night in my house. I was all night long. I watched the sun come up. I was worried about stuff. And all of a sudden, right forward, 5 minutes before I go to bed, my fax machine rolls off a message. Didn't even say who it's from. And it says, unless the Lord builds a house, you labor in vain. And it says, why do you stay awake all night in vain? Who's in my house that saw that? I'm just getting started. I have 100 of these. Who was it? When I had leukemia and I was doing chemotherapy on Saturday night, I prayed. God caused Belinda Matley and Charlie Garcia to give me a word tomorrow, and I'm going to throw away the chemotherapy. And both of them gave me a word, and it was spot on. And no one ever gave me words. They didn't know what I prayed 12 hours earlier. You think it wasn't spot on? Charlie Garcia said, I got a word. It's not by might nor by power, by my spirit, saith the Lord. And Belinda Matley said, I saw you out in the lake. I want to swim to you. But you know what? God says, right where I want him. Bad word, but I got the word. Who was that? Jesus. I could keep you here. I'm telling you, me and Rod's writing a book, and we listed 100. Who, if he's not real, who is that? I don't know who it is, but I'm really digging him. I don't know why God told me one day. He gave me the verse that I've chosen you to reveal my son through you. Put me on a lie detector. I don't embellish any of these stories. That's just the way they happen. Come on. You take a Bible and say, God, right now I just got to know Colorado. I got to know. First month, 10th year, and I was there January 10th, not the 9th, not the last. I was there the 10th, January 10th. I could go on and on. I could get you dizzy on these stories. And I'm not a fool. In college, I was a top guy in my class in logic. Go figure it out. Jesus really died. First of all, he really existed. He really died, and he really rose again, and he's really coming back. Amen. Don't even get me started on Bible prophecy. Don't get me started. Oh, my gosh. Is it coming down or what? God says, last days I'll bring Russia out of her north place down to the Middle East. She's right there in Syria right now. So I'm going to have Iran as her buddy. Who's there next to her? Iran. There'll be fish in the Dead Sea. There's fish in the Dead Sea right now. The church will start heaping for themselves teachers that'll tickle their own ears. We don't tickle your ears here. Remember the Shacker Upper wedding we had a few years ago? Remember that day? You shacker uppers, you need to get married. Stop shacking up. Well, we married 60 couples the next week. Skeptics say the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, it's just made up stuff. Even rabbis are saying this now. Rabbis are saying, we've never taught this as history. It's just myths. The big fish, the parting of the Red Sea. No real serpent ever talked. Whatever. Am I bothering you by saying that? No, it doesn't bother me. Whether they were myths or real, doesn't matter. It's still the inspired word of God, and God's got a message in it for me. You're not going to bother me. You can't win over me. I really don't care. Either way, I think they were real stories. But if you don't want to believe it, that's fine. You're not going to get to me that way. Let me ask you a question. What if I'm right and you're wrong? What do you have to lose? Eternal life. But if you're right and I'm wrong, what do I have to lose? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Do you understand that there's no promise in the Bible that if you don't believe in Him and give your life to Him, in 10 or 20 years, you're done. You're done. While I'm living forever and ever and ever and ever, that's a huge gift. Do you understand the implications here? This is pretty crazy. Pretty crazy. You're going to gamble eternal life and possibly eternal life for your children because they're going to follow you on what you think is true. I'd be looking in the Bible and I'd be studying. I'd be kind of seeking this out. Remember, this is a guy talking to you tonight. Before I was saved, I said, God, I think you're a myth. I think you are a figment of people's imaginations. I don't think you exist. And I don't want you. That's the guy that's talking to you. And then one day I made that infamous challenge. I said, God, my wife's leaving me. She's taking my baby girl. If you're real, prove it to me and I'll give you my life. Boy, did he ever. Look at verse 27. We got about 5-6 more minutes. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. You know why you and I are here tonight? Because of the anointing. 1 John 2:20, it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all just know. I can't explain why I know that I know what I know. I just know it. That's the anointing. I just know it. Those who are not followers of Christ, they don't understand why we know that we know. It's because they don't have the knower in them. But if they give their life to Jesus and get the knower in them, the Holy Spirit, they will know what they know and they won't know why they know it. 28. It says, now little children abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Abiding in him is everything. It simply means to remain in his presence, locked in on the gospel. It's a backdrop of everything. See, the Bible will do everything, the devil will do everything in his power to keep you from abiding. Some people are so weak, they can't even come to church regularly because the devil's got power over them. He doesn't want you coming to church. He doesn't want you in devotions. He wants you in drugs and alcohol. He wants you in sin. What's his main objective? His main objective is to destroy you. And the second one is to keep you from shining for God because he doesn't want you being an advertisement out there. He doesn't like advertisements for Jesus. He hates God. And so he wants you to say you're a Christian and show everybody your defeated life so no one else will follow it. You get around somebody who's really walking with God and you're going to go, oh my gosh, this is crazy. Abiding is the key. He wants you out of focus. Verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Let's even look at chapter 3 and verse 3 goes along with this. It says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he's pure. Now, have you ever noticed the Bible says you have to purify yourself, but God's the sanctifier. God does the sanctifying, you do the purifying. I asked the Lord, I said, I know the meaning, Lord, but how do I explain that to them? And he says, get your balls of clay. I want you to think about this. I'll imagine a blue ball of clay here, red here. Okay. Every person's born in sin. They're a blue ball of clay, everybody. Heaven's the glorious purple. That's the color of royalty. So everybody's born as a blue ball of clay. Now, a blue ball of clay can't go into the purple heaven. Okay? That's why Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. How do you get born again? A lot of people don't know. You get born again at some point in time when you say, Lord, I want to follow you, but I need the Holy Spirit to do it. I need Jesus to come and live in me. Jesus said, I will not leave you alone. I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come back to you. He says, you'll do greater things then than you're doing now. Because I won't just be with you, I'll be in you. And so the blue ball of clay, they're all sin, and they go, hey, I want to be born again. I want to serve God, but I can't do it without the Holy Spirit. The red ball of clay comes down and joins the blue. Now, for a while, you can separate them, right? And that's why you're not eternally secure just because you went back there and prayed a prayer. You're not eternally secure until you get at a certain point in sanctification. That's when you, once you can't separate the blue from the red, then you're eternally secure. But you can for quite a while. So that's why the parable of the sower, you know, you had four different kinds of soil and three of them never made it. Three of them didn't make it. And Jesus said, I don't give myself to all people because I know people. So you're the blue ball of clay. You ask the red ball to come in. Now, the sanctification process starts immediately. But a lot of people, they want Jesus, but they don't want to be sanctified. What is sanctification? It's being made holy. That's the idea. But the Lord says, that's my part to make you holy. It's my part to change you. It's your part to deal with the sin. So this red ball comes down, joins the blue ball. And now every time we deal with sin, we get meshed a little bit. Every time we pass the test and stand for the Lord when we could have ran away, we get pressed a little more. Every chance we come to church, don't feel like it. Every time we hang in there and God starts seeing the real deal, we get pressed more and more and more. Now, we're purifying ourselves from sin, but who's doing the molding? He is. He's changing us. As we turn our back on sin, that's our responsibility. As we turn our back on sin, crucify, then he's changing us and he's making us more purple. You understand? He's the sanctifier. And the more purple we get, the more we're used. And so he's doing the changing. We're just giving up stuff. And he's doing it. As we give it up, we're changed. And he changes more and more and more. And so that's why he says anybody who really believes this stuff, they're getting serious about ditching the sin. Can I tell you something? Sin is always bad for you. Anything that's called sin in the Bible is called sin because it's not good for you. If it's good for you, he doesn't call it sin. He only calls stuff sin that will destroy you and destroy the work of God. That's all he calls sin. To say, what are you saying? Learn the Bible. If you're sinning, you're doing stuff that will never make you happy. It'll destroy you. That's why he said, I don't like it. Remember, two, sin is a package deal. Remember that? You get 99th of a percent of pleasure, and you get 99% of hell on earth. You can't separate the two. People think they can separate the two. Sin's a whole package. And the Bible's a real honest book, right? It says sin's pleasurable for a season. For a season. But who's going to trade the season for eternal life? I love it. I love the way the Bible is so honest. Now, let's look. We got time for maybe, one or two real quick ones. Look at chapter 3 and 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are right now. For this reason, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Jesus was an anomaly. The world didn't get him. They go, wait, he's the Son of God, Messiah, but he's not real religious, and he fights the religious people, the traditional religious people. He fights with them? What? They don't understand Valley Bible Fellowship because we fight with the religious people. We don't fight with them. They fight with us sometimes. Religious people go, they play bingo at their school. Yeah, I play bingo. What does it say in the Bible? Thou shalt not play bingo. If we can support some poor kids that need to come to this school, I'd rather play bingo than let those kids go out in the public school, some of them that are really hurting.
Yes.
See, Jesus was radical. He was a revolutionary. If he came back today, the majority of churches in America would reject him. They'd reject him. The world at large, they just couldn't understand him. He cast demons out of people? They didn't get that at all. We cast demons out of people. Oh, if you set through one, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh, all I can say. You'll say, I've never seen it like that in my life. In fact, the Bible says when you cast demons out, that you know the kingdom of God is on you. Jesus claimed that you couldn't enter the kingdom of God without being born again. When we do that, do we get ostracized? Well, there's more ways to God than that. They didn't understand him. They don't understand us. No, there isn't a lot of ways to God. If you're not a purple ball of clay, forget it. He prayed over the most nonsensical things. He prayed over fishes and loaves. We pray over all kinds of nonsensical things. He prayed that God would keep the disciples from the evil one. They go, what? Evil? Who? Evil one? Yeah. He prayed that the guys would have joy. Well, that sure isn't godly. No, he prayed they'd have joy. He fell on his face and prayed. We fall on our face around here and they say, do you know that church? Yeah, they get on their knees. They get on their face. Religious people, everything's stupid. And sometimes you see people here laying on their face during worship. He prayed for God's will to be done and not his own. They go, what's up with that? Now, same way, they said, the world isn't going to know you because they didn't know him. Verse 2. Beloved, now we're children of God, and it has not appeared yet what we will be. When we know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him just as he is. He won't elaborate. Nowhere in the Bible does God feel led to really get elaborate and really get detailed about heaven. Why? Because it would mess us up. First of all, we couldn't understand it, but it would really mess us up. Look at Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, 3, 4, and 7. Paul says, and I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows. He's talking about himself. He had a near-death experience. I don't know. But this man, and he's talking about himself, was caught up into paradise, and it was caught in paradise and heard inexpressible words. This is rhemas, which a man is not permitted to speak. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that I received, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Paul said, God took me to heaven. And he gave me these rhemas. Rhemas are personal words to just you. I have an opinion that God took him up there and said, here's what you're going to do in the kingdom of heaven. This is what you're going to be doing, and showed him around heaven. Because he came back and he had a tendency to be boastful and arrogant. He said, because of that, Lord has allowed a demon to beat me up all the time to keep me humble. Now get this. Paul says, God said, I can't talk about these things. Because if I do, you'll all be packing your bags. Why would God take Paul to heaven and show him what possibly would be his calling when he got there? Well, what does it say about Jesus in Hebrews? He endured the cross and the pain because of the joy set before him. Jesus knew what he was going to be in heaven. He was able to go to the cross. And God said, I'm going to make you suffer a lot, or I'm going to allow you to suffer a lot, and you're going to have to know something. The joy set before you, you're going to have to know it just like Jesus. And you'll be able to endure for the joy set before you. Pretty crazy. And 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawless. Sin is living with no laws. You just do whatever you want to do. Remember the old bumper sticker, if it feels good, do it. That's not a wise way to live. If you're going to have a quality life, you're going to have some rules and regulations. You're going to have to impose them. You think you're a married guy and you just go out and sleep with every woman you want. I don't have to have any laws or rules. Yeah, you'll lose a lot. You do have to have rules and laws. I can get drunk and do drugs. Again, what has drugs done for you lately? It's caused you to get skinny, lose your teeth, some of you. It's caused you not be able to think straight. It's caused you to lose a marriage. It's caused you to lose your kids. I'm not trying to torment you. I'm just saying come to Jesus and he'll start restoring all that. Really, honestly, what is drugs? Drugs has caused me to steal from people that I loved. Drugs has caused me to get hepatitis. Drugs has caused me to be in pain. Getting drunk has made me make a fool out of myself so many times it's unbelievable. What has sin done for you? I have just as much fun or more fun than the biggest sinner on this earth. You say, oh, wait a minute. You get high? Oh, I get high. I get high on Jesus. Amen. And you married men, it says, enjoy the wife of your youth. Enjoy her. If you get in Song of Solomon, you'll blush. You'll blush. We're out of time. I just wanted to share what I shared tonight. I don't think God's real. I know that he's real. And I said it before, and I'll say it again for any people who's never heard this. God is my witness. If you came to me tonight and said, Ron, the Bible has been proven 100% to be false. Disciples are false. The whole story is false. How does that affect you? God is my witness. Hardly none at all. Because I know who I've walked with for 45 years. I know who I've walked with. And I know what he's done in my life. And whoever it is, I won't be with him. And it's God. It's Jesus. You say, you really mean that? I really mean that. It would not hardly do anything to my life. You just can't take away what we have. I know Jesus is real because I talk to him every day. He talks to me back. And if I live another 20 years, I have another 100 God stories. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we went long tonight. We went 10 minutes longer than we're supposed to. But Lord, I just felt led that we needed to go longer tonight. For those of you that come on Sunday, we don't go this long. But tonight, I just want to take the whole 45, 50 minutes. If you're here tonight, you say, Ron, honestly, you didn't impress me. Nothing you said impressed me, really. You might say that. You might say, it wasn't you at all. But I'd be foolish to not admit that somebody's been messing with me and I think it's God. I need to get right with God. See, some of you have never been strong enough to be weak. It takes a strong man to say, I need the Lord. You say, why do you do altar calls? Because if you have a desire to start following Jesus, you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And we just want to pray with you that the Holy Spirit will come and help you do this. It doesn't guarantee your salvation. Well, it guarantees your salvation when you leave here. If you start living for him. If you're here tonight and you say, Ron, again, it wasn't your message. It really, probably wasn't. But I'm a fool not to know that God's been dealing with me. And I want to change my life and start following Jesus. Would you lift your hand up very boldly and unashamedly? God said, if you deny me on earth, I'll deny you. But if you're not ashamed of me, I won't be ashamed. Just raise your hand and say, it's time for me to make a change. God, raise it high. Don't be ashamed at all. Yeah, I see that hand. See that hand. Just raise it high. You say, tonight's the night for me to make a decision. Anybody join him? Anybody else? Okay, those of you raising your hands and those that aren't raising your hands. If you want to pray this prayer with sincerity, it'll take. Say, Lord God, forgive me for not living for you. Tonight I want to change. I want to follow Jesus. So I ask right now that you send the Holy Spirit. Come and live in my body. Give me the power I need to start walking after Jesus. I believe you to do that. I'm going to have faith that the Holy Spirit's given me what I need. And now I'm going to start following the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Gang, again, I bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our